I have a message that has to do with the light. And it has to do with the light and our ability to see. It has to do with eyes. Do you have eyes? Who here doesn't have eyes today? Okay, can you see today? But you see, they're seeing and they're seeing. And you've had this experience and will continue to have it all the days of this life. You'll continue to have the experience that you and someone else are looking at the same thing, but you're seeing two different things. You're looking at the same thing, but you're seeing one thing, and the neighbor, the other person, a friend, an acquaintance, a relative, and even a brother or a sister in Christ is seeing a different thing. Why is that? The answer is simple. The answer is simple. There are different ways to see. There's different ways to see. In this beginning of this year, I gave a message entitled Full of Eyes, These Creatures in Ezekiel. Yeah. Amazing word picture, amazing description of these various creatures that Ezekiel saw, that he was trying to get human words around some kind of a description. And finally he said that these living creatures were full of eyes. They had eyes on the top of them. They had eyes on the bottom of them. Eyes in front of them and eyes in back of them. And so the message was, in the beginning of this year, the need for discernment has never been greater for the people of God. A need for discernment that's unlike anything unmatched in human history in our day. We need to be able to discern. And the only way we can discern is if we are full of eyes. Eyes in front of us so we can see the future as we ought to see the future. Eyes behind us so we can see the past as we ought to be able to see the past. Eyes to the right and to the left, and eyes all around so we can see as we are actually designed to be able to see. But this is right. This raises a fundamental question. Fundamental question remains, what are the different ways one can see? What are the different ways one can see? So we have two basic categories. The one category is to see the natural. What do you see in my left hand?
Flat.
Okay. Do you have to be spiritual? Do you have to be three-dimensional? Do you have to be gifted in some way to be able to recognize that in my left hand there are a pair of glasses of some description? Anyone can do that. Everyone with ocular abilities, that is, if you have physical eyes that work like they ought to work, you can see naturally. You can see into what we would call first heaven. You can see earthly realities with your natural eyes and by way of natural eyesight. Okay? That's fundamental. That goes without saying. Everyone would agree with what I just said. But they're seeing that's vastly beyond seeing in the earthly or seeing in the natural. Can everybody do that? Can everybody see into second heaven? Third heaven? What is second heaven? What is third heaven? Most are asking. And I mean, I'm telling you, today, this morning, I'm announcing to you, we're surrounded by brothers and sisters that fundamentally do not know these things. Second heaven? Third heaven? Well, my heaven! How many heavens are there? Good heaven! Are you kidding me? No. The unfortunate reality is Many have not been taught these things. Many have not been exposed to these things. Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, I knew a man 14 years ago who went to paradise. Third heaven. If there's a third heaven, there's got to be a second heaven, and there's got to be a first heaven. So what's the difference? We're not here today to talk about that. What we're here today is to talk about seeing into a dimension and seeing into a reality that's outside of the natural. It's beyond, if you will, the natural. So let's back all the way up to the beginning and see if we can kind of bootstrap this or gather up enough scripture and biblical understanding to be able to identify what is seeing and what is required to be able to see. And we would start fundamentally with this understanding that in the beginning, Adam and Eve could see. They could see all of God's creation. They could see the fish. They could see the waters, the tree. They could see the grass. They could see the earth. They could see one another. They could see naturally. We understand that. But they could also see into the other realm. There was unbroken, unlimited fellowship between the Son, and by the way, Luke actually calls Adam the Son of God. Though Adam was a created son, unlike the last Adam, and I'm particular and maybe sometimes a little overboard. So when I hear people talk about the second Adam, I say, no. No such thing as a second Adam. Last Adam. First Adam, last Adam. We know the last Adam to be the lovely Son of God. And we know that the fundamental difference, many differences, but one of the fundamental differences between first Adam was first Adam was created. Second Adam was the soul, S-O-L-E, soul-born Son of the Father. Adam was the Son of God. Eve was formed or fashioned out of Adam. So they were created in the image and in the likeness of God. These are all evident, self-evident realities found in the written text in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 2 predominantly. But here's what happened. In the beginning, before there was the introduction to the tree that was in the midst of the garden, or in the middle of the garden, that was forbidden for them to partake of. And what was that tree after all?
Knowledge.
Tree of the knowledge of what?
Good and evil.
Good and evil. Any other tree, they were permitted to consume the fruit of. But this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not permitted to eat the fruit from this tree. So again, let's be sure that we've laid out the baseline. The reality is, before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit from that tree was consumed, there was no barrier in the fellowship, no restriction in the fellowship between them and the Father, no limitation in the fellowship, free flow of fellowship. And God occupies all of these dimensions. So they were freely moving from one dimension to another seamlessly. It was virtually all the same to them. But when they consumed the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something dramatically and fundamentally changed. Now, interestingly, the serpent was more subtle than all of the other beasts or all of the beasts of the field. So in the subtlety or deceptiveness of the serpent, the seed was sown, the thought, the idea was planted in the mind of Eve that the reason God didn't want them to eat the fruit from that tree was what? Because God knew something.
Yeah.
What did God know according to the serpent? If they ate it, what would happen? According to the serpent, they would become gods. And God knew that their eyes would be open. Now, interestingly, when they consumed the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes in fact were open. And it was a dual exchange. It was a dual experience for them. One set of eyes got closed, and another set of eyes got open.
Yeah.
See, they were seeing seamlessly, effortlessly. It was first nature, not even second nature for them. They were seeing first nature. They were seeing through the eyes of their spirit.
Yes.
But when they consumed the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the spirit eyes, or the eyes of the spirit, were closed, and the eyes of the soul were open. Eyes of the spirit closed now, eyes of the soul open now. In one immediate, instantaneous experience. As soon as their eyes were open, and it was like the proverbial quintessential OMG moment. I mean, you have to know that it was. One moment, they saw themselves in the full glory of God. The next moment, how did they see themselves?
Naked.
They were disconnected instantly. They were disconnected. The eyes of their spirit were closed. The eyes of their soul were open. In this moment, and this launched them into a set of behaviors that belong to the soul.
Yeah.
An entire set of behaviors rolls out that was totally and completely inconsistent with everything that they had had up to then. They were naked and they knew it. They were afraid. They heard the voice of the Father and they hid. In one moment, they were fully in and fully enclosed and enwrapped in fellowship, presence, glory, all that is available in God. They had. In the next moment, that dimension was sealed up from them. And they were on the outside. And they knew it. And it says they were afraid. When they heard the voice, see, in the cool of the evening. I mean, you've read these scriptures. Every day. Constantly. Fellowship was flowing between the Father and the Son, sons, if you will. Every day. That was the norm. That was their modus operandi. That's how they operated every day. And then, when the fruit was consumed, when they heard the voice of God calling them, what did God say when God comes on day one of the eyes of their soul being opened? What did God say?
Adam, where are you?
Where are you? Was God confused about where they were?
No.
Was God lost?
No. Nope. Trying to sink it in.
Adam, where are you? There was redemption in the voice. Adam, where are you? That was not, if I get my hands on you, boy. I mean, who's ever heard that? If I get my hands on you, girl, I'm going to beat the living. No, that was not the voice. The voice was, Adam, I'm longing to redeem you, though all that's happened has happened. My love and redemption for you is unfailing. That was in the voice. That was the call for fellowship from the Father to the Son. But now, in this new place, in this new reality, in this new mode, if you will, Adam and Eve had only one option. They treated their Father like He was their enemy. They hid from Him. They had fashioned coverings for themselves. So, you've heard us say provision, protection, and place are the three fundamental priorities for the orphan. Provision, protection, and place. Everybody has to have it. And people search for it and look for it and long for it and fight and scrap and earn and pay and buy to get these fundamentals, these prerogatives in place in all sorts of ways. Adam and Eve had the eyes of their soul open and the eyes of their spirit closed, and it changed the way they saw everything. You with me so far?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Let's go to the other bookend. Let's go to a story. And I've got 4 pages of notes here that I'm obviously not referring to. Let's go to the other bookend. The other story. New Testament. Here's another fellow who's in the reverse category. He's not... He, unlike Adam and Eve in the beginning, who were seeing with the eyes of the Spirit, this fellow knows nothing of seeing from the eyes of the Spirit or seeing with the eyes of the Spirit. He's a New Testament character. He's a fellow that's trained as an intellectual. He's a man that's a man of man's. He's a man of stature and authority and prominence, not only in religious society, but also in commerce. Who do you think I'm referring to? What's his name?
Saul.
Come on, say his name.
Saul
of Tarsus. Now he was quite a guy. A doctor of the law. Not just a Pharisee. He was the kind that taught the Pharisees. He was a doctor of the law. But he knew nothing. Paul knew nothing. Saul of Tarsus knew nothing of seeing with the eyes of the Spirit. He was fully accustomed to seeing through the eyes of the soul. So we pick him up, and we pick up his story in Acts chapter 9, and it begins this way. And Saul, breathing out threatening. Now that's ominous. That sounds ominous, doesn't it? Especially if you're the one being threatened. He's going about buffeting and causing the saints in his purview to run and hide, and causing many of them to be imprisoned and inflicting all kinds of trouble and conflict on these various ones that he comes into contact with. He was a bad boy. He's breathing out threatenings. And he's already gone to the chief priest. And he's gotten authority from the chief priest to go to Damascus. where he's going to do his dastardly deeds in this new place. And he's going to round them up and bring them back, and they will be prosecuted. Any who he finds to be in the way, any disciples of Jesus, in other words, any that he can find who it can be proven, and getting hard to prove when you've got all the money, when you've got all the chips, and the game is already rigged, it's not hard to get somebody convicted in that kangaroo court, right? So, he could get this thing done. He's on the road, and he's on his way to Damascus. And he's just got one problem. Somebody's in the road.
Yeah.
Somebody's waiting on him in the road. And all, you know, people talk about, well, you know, I encountered Jesus. Well, you know what? Saul didn't encounter Jesus.
No.
Jesus encountered Saul. It's different. I mean, look, there's this wonderful text in Jeremiah chapter 18 that says, I will send fishers to fish them and hunters to hunt them. Jesus hunted Saul of Tarsus down on the Damascus road. He waited for him to reach this particular place, and he swept in. And what did Saul encounter when he encountered Jesus on the Damascus road?
Light.
Light. He said there's this incredible light that just blasted in upon him. And it was so incredible. It was so so light that it literally knocked him to the ground, and it blinded him. Blinded by the light? Where do you think they got that idea from? Saul was blinded by the light. And he heard a voice, saw the light. The light blinded him. It was so intense. He fell to the ground. And then Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I want you to know something today. I want you to hear this, and I want you to be clear about it. Anybody that persecutes you is persecuting the Lamb. Anybody that persecutes you is persecuting Jesus. Anybody that comes against you is coming against the Lord. I don't mean, you know, we're not supposed to suffer as evildoers now. You know what? If I cheat and get caught, that's actually not qualified as suffering. If I lie and get caught, that's not biblical suffering. I ought to have been caught. But if we suffer as a Christian, if we suffer and we're evil spoken of and we didn't do evil, then those folks are coming against the Lord. They are persecuting Jesus, just like Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Jesus. And Jesus asked him, why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks, or to fight the ox goad, or this sharp pointed stick that the herdmen used to steer the ox and keep the ox on track and moving forward? Here's the important point. Paul was a man of the soul. He was a quintessential soul man. He was a man of the soul. He was a man of intellect. He was a man that was fully in touch with and accustomed to functioning by way of seeing with the eyes of his soul. And by being blinded by the light and knocked to the ground, when he got up, he was blind. He was physically blind. So much so that the scripture says he had to be led by the hand. Somebody had to take hold of his hand and lead him into, lead him down. Get this now. Don't you just love the scriptures? They took him down to a street called Straight. I mean, come on. You don't have to be prophetic to pick up on this stuff. Where's Saul? He's on Straight Street. He's down on a street called Straight. And 3 days he was without food and without water. And he was in this condition of being physically blind. But I believe that the eyes of Saul's soul had been closed. And the eyes of his spirit are now open. Why would I... Is that a leap? Am I stretching a point here? Is that ecclesiastical license? Not at all. Because, read the story for yourself. It was in that place, during those 3 days, that... Now get this, guys. Come on. This is within the first 72 hours of Saul's conversion. First 72 hours! I don't know. I don't think any of us in here get to claim this. Maybe. First 72 hours, Saul has a vision. Hears the voice of the Lord in the vision. The voice of the Lord in the vision. This is not like, I dreamed a dream and gosh, I think, you know, I thought, maybe it means, you know. No. He has a vision. In a vision, he sees a man named Ananias. This is not like hope so, maybe so, kind of fuzzy around the edges stuff. This is real deal, black and white, clear, crystal clear detail. In the dream, or in the vision, sees a man. The man is identified in the vision by the voice in the vision as a man whose name is Ananias. And in the vision, Saul is told that God is going to send Ananias to him. Just stay put. Don't move. I'm sending somebody for you. I'm sending someone. Here's the part. He's praying. Saul, in these 3 days, first 72 hours, he's praying. Not only is he praying, according to this text, he saw in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, number one. Number two, putting his hands on him. Number three, that he would receive his sight. Now, I want you to know something. None of this text is inconsequential. Every phrase is supercharged. Power path, dripping with understanding. Here comes a man named Ananias who was a disciple of Jesus. And isn't it just like God? The very ones that Saul had been persecuting. God turns around and sends one of them to him. One of the disciples of Jesus. Now, he did that for Saul, but he also did that for Ananias. You know, someone said to me in the last week, said to Melinda and I in the last week, these things happen, and the person said, I feel like these things are happening because the other person needs some things, and God's doing something in the other person. And I said, that's certainly part of it, but God's also doing something in you. You know, there's no wasted motion in the kingdom. God knows how to arrange the perfect circumstance to get the best and the most, or I would say to offer the best and the most to everybody in the circumstance. Everyone can benefit. Not all will benefit. To be clear, you know that. Not all will benefit. Many will reject the offering of God's grace and not benefit from the experience. But I want you to know that there's no wasted motion in the kingdom. You know, we did a message, I don't know, last year, this year, I don't remember. It kind of all runs together after a while. Have you noticed? All things work together. Emphasizing the text, emphasizing the scripture. All things work together for the good. And I'm telling you, I had no sooner preached that message, no sooner taught that message, than a bunch of all things started happening in my life. And I'm going like, God, did I pull that trigger?
Amen.
Did I open that gate? Because if I did, I'll do better next time. I'll learn my lesson here. But I mean, you know, stuff started breaking, and I mean, folks yep. started going off the rail, and people got cross with us, and I said, you know, all things. Here it comes. Here comes some of that all things stuff.
Yeah.
No wasted motion in the kingdom. None. Ananias is coming. Here's what I want to back up and emphasize. Saul of Tarsus, 72 hours, first 72 hours, he's seeing by the Spirit. He's seeing into the heavenly dimension. He's seeing into the realm of the Spirit. Because he's got a vision now. He's hearing voices, a voice and a vision. He's being told in the vision specific things. Ananias is coming. Ananias is coming to put his hands on you. Ananias is coming to, when Ananias puts his hands on you, you're going to receive your sight. All this is happening in the first 72 hours. That's not a bad start, is it? That's not a bad start, is it? Come on.
Right.
I think that's a good start. I mean, how many of you have had a detailed vision like that recently? Not that we don't. I mean, I know that we do. I know that we're having those kinds of visitations. But this is first 72 hours for Saul. And it was necessary because God was drilling down and God was putting foundation quickly in this man because, remember what Jesus said to not only to Saul on the Damascus Road, but also to Ananias, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So God's not going to do that without drilling down and without putting some foundation in. Because he's not going to kick us. God will never kick you to the curb. God will never throw you away. He'll never treat you as disposable. But so you'll know when God puts you in a circumstance, you're suffering, that you're being criticized or whatever the case may be. You can know this. God's trained you to be there.
Yeah. And we're blessed to suffer.
God has trained you to be there. God's prepared you to be there. And does that make it easier? Does that make it easier? No, doesn't make it easier. It's the same. It's just the same. I mean, it's like, you know what they say about Phoenix? It's dry heat.
Right.
Okay.
106,
I've been there, 117.
Yeah.
You know, when you walk across the asphalt pavement and the asphalt melts under your feet?
Yeah,
I got one word for that. Hot. I mean, that's my word. That's hot. Dry heat, wet heat, any kind, it's hot. I don't want, I mean, God may send me there. I don't want to live in Phoenix. 110, I mean, you know, a couple of days ago here.
Yeah.
But, eyes of his soul. Saul of Tarsus, eyes of his spirit open. Eyes of his spirit open. I believe eyes of his soul closed. Now, does that mean that Saul didn't have the need to go through transformation? Does that mean Saul was instantaneously fully mature? No. It's not the way it works, is it? It's not what the Scripture teaches. It's not even what Paul has taught. He taught about a progressive transformation. So now let's talk about the eyes of the Spirit. Let's talk about seeing. Who can see? Who can see this way? Who can see visions of God? Who can hear in the Spirit, hear the voice of God? And this would be a good place to introduce this. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 4. John records this experience. He said, Revelation chapter 4, here's what John said. He said, he heard a voice. He said, after this, I heard a voice like a trumpet talking to me. Look, don't be confused when you read such things as this. This is just the writer's attempt to describe their experience. And if you had it, you'd be scratching around for words to try to strap some words together to describe the experience that you've had. I don't think John was seeing locusts the size of horses. I think he was seeing otherworldly beings. And you know, in your grid and in my grid and in our history and experience, we're going to describe things out of our collective history. We're going to use phrases and ideas and words and themes that we're accustomed to and that we understand. So we're going to reach back and pick up words and pull ideas into this new experience that we've had in an attempt to try to articulate what's happened to it. Well, guess what? John said, I heard a voice like a trumpet talking to me. And the voice said, come up here, and I will show you things to come. Come up here, and I will show you things to come. Oh, he said this also, critical key. He said, when I heard this voice like a trumpet speaking to me, he said, I looked and I saw, or behold, I beheld a door open in heaven. Who can open a heavenly door?
Only God.
Only God. Ralph says, only God. Who can open a heavenly door? This brother says, only God. Do you agree or disagree? I think you can go through a door. I think you can look through a door. God opens a door no man can close. Closes a door no man can open. Heaven is God's domain. When God opens a door, into the other realm, and here's why I say that. I'm around certain brothers and sisters, and it seems that they are saying, I don't know that I've ever had anyone come right out and say it this way, but it seems like what they are saying is, I can turn the switch on to God things, and I can turn it off. I get revelation anytime I want to get revelation. You know, I'll just go to heaven every morning. Now, you may think this strange, you may think it inappropriate or ridiculous, but I actually have encountered people who know people who are making such claims. Go to heaven every day and talk to Jesus. The man goes to heaven every day to talk to Jesus. And as I shared recently with Ross, after listening to what the man was saying, very briefly, I said, he's not going to heaven every day. And he's not talking to Jesus every day. Because Jesus doesn't talk to him. The Jesus I know, isn't saying those things to his people. So, I, as far as I'm concerned, the entire testimony is discredited. Bears no weight. Now, here's the thing. John saw a door to heaven open. Come up here. Who issued the invitation? Who issued the invitation? God issued the invitation. God invited John to come up. Now, if I invite you to come to my home, Carla, If I invite you to come to my home and you get to my door, my front door, and the door is closed, and you ring the doorbell for 30 minutes, and no one answers, but I've invited you to come, what would you think? What did you say, Karen?
A good-hearted Karen.
What?
There must have been an emergency in that category.
Karen said they must have had an emergency. So Karen's going to excuse my behavior. Oh, don't we need people like that around? We have to have some of those folks around. But you could also think, maybe, just maybe, they don't want me to come in. If you rang the doorbell for 30 minutes and no one's answered, both cars are in the driveway. There's every evidence that we're home. You know, and we're Tom Bodette. We've left the light on for you. But no one comes to the door to open the door and welcome you in. No one has opened up a place for you. Then you could easily think that as a host, that I'm not really welcoming and doing my job as the one who issued the invitation. That was not the case with John. He saw a door open and immediately heard a voice saying, "Come up here and I will show you." Now, I love this. I love what happens next in the text. "Come up here, and I will show you things to come." And immediately, John said, "I was in the Spirit." Immediately, John said, "I was in the Spirit." What does that mean?
That's your definition.
Immediately. I was in the Spirit. Talk to me for a minute. Let's make this kind of quick now. Talk to me for a minute about what does it mean in the Spirit? Based on this text. Eyes were open. Someone else? What?
Spiritual eyes.
Spiritual eyes were open. Someone else?
He was in the spiritual realm.
He was in the spiritual realm.
The way Carla said it would be, he didn't just only hear.
Yeah, he was there.
Heard and saw in the spiritual realm. His eyes were open. Someone else?
The physical realm disappeared.
The physical realm went away, Carla said. Someone else?
There was nothing binding him to the earth.
Nothing binding him to the earth.
No time or distance.
No time or distance.
He was translated.
He was translated. All right, stop. So let me ask this question. Where was he before that happened?
In the first heaven.
Have you asked yourself the question, if John said, "And immediately I was in the Spirit," have you asked yourself the question, where was he then before?
First place. He was not in the Spirit.
He was not where he was after. And by being in the former state, we could go on and read, and you have, and we could. When he was moved into that place called in the Spirit, that spiritual realm, his eyes were open. No time or space, everything that everybody said, good answers. What did he see? I saw a throne. And I saw the one who sat on the throne. So here's a, to me, this is a critical point Is it possible, would it have been possible for John to have seen the throne and seen the one sitting on the throne in his former state?
No.
Because he would have died.
It's a spirit conversation for sight. And the old man is dead, and he's there in heaven as a spirit, which he was in the beginning.
Say that question again. Yeah.
Would it have now? I think we've sufficiently established that there was a first
Adam.
No. that there was a first state or condition that John was in.
Right.
When he was issued the invitation to come up.
Right.
And then there was a second state or condition that John was in, called in the spirit.
Spirit.
So my question is this. In the first state, could John have seen the throne, and could John have seen the one sitting on the throne?
No.
Flesh
and blood could not inherit
faith. Say it again, Norm.
Flesh and blood could not inherit faith.
Now watch this. Watch this. I see your hand, Ross. I know this is exhilarating stuff. See, here's the baseline. We're talking about eyes. We're talking about the eyes of the soul and the eyes of the spirit. We're talking about who can see with the eyes of the spirit. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, I have it here. It's what the scripture says. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So, to the person who insists, whether consciously or subconsciously, insists on seeing with the eyes of the soul, they will routinely see and not see.
Yeah.
And watch this. See, this opens up. The trajectory on this thing is as broad as from one horizon to the next, because it encompasses and it includes every experience in our lives, every circumstance that we find ourselves in. Every time that things go good for us, this will determine how we define things going good for us. Every time something goes bad for us, this will determine how we define something's going bad for us. If we see it with the eyes of the soul, or if we see it with the eyes of the spirit. It is a game changer from the get-go. Now watch this. And I know, I see you, your wheels are turning, the gerbil is running, his little sneakers are smoking. He's running on the treadmill. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, any man be in Christ, what does it say? He is a new creature. Let's go on, and what does the rest of it say? Hey, hold on. Everybody over the age of 20, don't say it. Any of you young guys in the room? You know what that verse says? If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation, new creature, depending on which translation. You remember any of the rest of it? Very good. No, that's great. That's great. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. And all things are of God. Old things pass away, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of our benchmark verses. Read it, memorize it, commit it to memory, meditate on it, see yourself in it. It's life, it's bread, it's meat, it's your sustenance. Eat it, consume it, metabolize it. Is who you are. But we must also understand that the previous verse is connected in the same thought. The new man being Christ. He's a new creature. But verse 16 says, from this time forth, from now until forever, from this time forth, we will regard no man after the flesh. But we will see every man with a heavenly point of view. Why? Because if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, I don't even need to ask the question because I already know the answer. Everybody in the room struggles at some level with seeing everybody all the time from a heavenly point of view.
You think so?
Oh, I think I'm safe. I may got, hey, Leroy, I may have got some of this wrong, but I think I'm right about that. And sometimes, if you and I would be honest, sometimes it's just the way a person looks. Or it's the way they act. Or it's the way we see them treat someone. Or it's something about their character that puts us off. And all of a sudden, our enemy gets his hooks in us and starts pulling us back down into a reality called the opening of the eyes of the soul. And before we know it, it's kind of like we got it all over us. And sometimes I go, whoa, whoa, whoa! What are you doing? Get out of here! You don't belong here. This is not you. This is not your view. Get up higher, boy. Get in the Spirit here and make a turn. Make a commitment. Dedicate yourself to seeing this person according to the Spirit or with a heavenly point of view. Eyes of the Spirit. See, our challenge is our eyes, both sets of eyes are open. And we choose. We choose. I choose which set of eyes I will employ. You choose which set of eyes you will employ. Whether you hold yourself accountable to seeing with the eyes of the Spirit, or you let yourself slip into this place that's completely inconsistent with who you are, really. With who you are, really. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. All things are of God. God's given you and me and all of us a ministry of reconciliation by which we say to men, be reconciled to God. This is our job. This is our task. This is our orientation. And yet, the challenges are real. The challenges are real. You know, prejudice is just that. Prejudice is just exactly that. It's prejudging. Prejudice. Prejudging a person, a situation, an idea, whatever it is. So, Adam, the Son of God, closed up, spirit eyes, open up, soul eyes. Yeah. Saul of Tarsus, closed up, soul eyes, opened up, spirit eyes. Immediately started for 72 hours. Vision, communicating with God. God is communicating with Adam, with Saul rather, out of that third heaven, out of that heavenly realm, out of that dimension that's come up here. It's that dimension. Come up here. And I will show you. Are we suggesting that John didn't know anything before the come up here? Before the come up here moment? That John didn't know anything about God? No, this John walked with Jesus. He knew some stuff. He had some experience. But there was something, some revelation, some understanding that God was offering to John in this particular encounter that required a different visitation, a different touching and an interaction with this other realm. And we could talk about many other things. Seeing, they see not. Seeing, they see not. Jesus in John chapter 9, I believe it is. The blind man. They bring to Jesus one who is blind. And again, I love this about Jesus. He was so meticulously obedient. He takes the guy outside the city. I mean, men are looking for the highest platform. They're looking for the brightest lights. They're looking for the most bang for the buck, or most bang to get the most buck. So do it under the spotlight. Jesus takes the guy outside the city. Spits in his eye. Puts his hands on him. And there's no record in the scriptures that he said, yabba dabba do. That he said, be healed in the name of Jesus. He just put his hands on him, spits and puts. Now, I'm not saying that that's the method that you should employ always. If I'm having eye issues, I certainly don't choose that method. But spits in his eyes, puts his hands on him, and asks him, what do you see? What do you see? He said, how did he answer? What do you see? I see what? Men as trees walking. And we've said this before, we've talked about this before, but it still begs the question, did Jesus' ministry to this man in the first round not take? Did Jesus minister to this blind man's condition and somehow it didn't work? No. Absolutely not. So, then the second question is, then if it in fact worked, if it worked well, if it worked 100%, did then that man have ocular ability that was normal? I'm going to ask the questions and answer them for the sake of expediency. We'll move things along here. I believe the man's eyes, physical eyes, were healed. But when asked the question, what do you see? And he responded by saying, I see men as trees walking. The scripture said, so Jesus put his hands on him again. And in a moment, asked, what about it now? And it said, when the man looked up, he said, I see every man clearly. I believe the second healing was the healing of the man's perspective. Because if you haven't seen a man, then it may actually look to you like a walking tree. But this man got his perspective healed. Now again, this is a nuance of, but a critical key to seeing in the Spirit. Do you have eyes to see? I know almost every one of you. And I say to you today, you have eyes to see. Don't stop short by only seeing with the eyes of your soul. If you do, you trade down. If you do, you cheat yourself out of, if God wants to show you something, and it's not on every occasion that God wants you to see something beyond. But very often that is the case. I don't want to be absent the full measure of what God is offering to me in every circumstance. I don't think you do either. I want to say this to you as clearly as I can possibly say it. If you insist on your own prejudice in advance, you may disqualify yourself from seeing what God wants to show you.
Yep.
If you insist on your own view or your own idea, if you insist that you already know what that thing is or that situation is or that relationship is or whatever, then you may disqualify yourself from seeing what God actually wants to show you. I'm going to share one more thing quickly and be done. Melinda and I were in Scottsdale, Arizona on one occasion, and we were there, and an opportunity arose for me to meet with Bill Freeman. And Bill invited me to come to his office, and I did. And we were there visiting and sharing, and because, you know, Bill was a part of a movement that just interest so interestingly just imploded. I mean, it was an international movement. And it just fell apart. And I'm a student. I don't have to experience everything. If you tell me, do not put your foot in front of the car tire because the driver is about to put the car in forward, I'm not the person that says, I got to know. I'm not that person.
Come on.
Yeah, I mean, if Norman says, don't do it. Boy, that guy was about to get on that crazy wild horse. And he asked the ranch hand, do you have any advice for me? And the ranch head said, don't do it. And my advice is, don't get on that crazy horse. That's my advice for you. Don't do it. So, I'm not that guy. But some people are that guy. Some people are that gal. They got to know. That's hot. Don't touch it. Boom. I mean, you've been around people like that. Maybe you're one of those people. So, here we are. I want to know, why did the movement implode? Why did the movement fall apart? So I said, I'll tell you this, and then I'll tell you what I want to say. I want to tell you both. So what happened? What happened to the local church? Bill, what happened? It was an international movement. What happened? He looked at me humbly and said this. We learned how to have the church and forgot how to have the Lord.
Yep.
We learned how to have the church and forgot how to have the Lord. So anyway, in our sharing, time of sharing, he said, let me tell you a story. He said, a woman came to me recently that was offended at a sister. A sister comes because she's offended at a sister. And I said, well, you know, talk to me and tell me why you're offended. Tell me what's going on. Explain the situation to me. And she begins to talk and says, well, you know, we used to be very close and we used to be this and that and we used to do these things, and now we don't, and you know, I'm trying to, it's just kind of gone sideways, and you know, and I'm just offended. And Bill said, well, let me ask you a question. Are you aware of her recent medical diagnosis? And the sister who was offended said, not at all. I'm not at all aware of a medical diagnosis. And Bill laid out in detail terms what this woman's recent medical diagnosis was and all of the things that kind of it had catapulted her into.
Mm-hmm.
Activity, lifestyle changes, all kinds of things. And he lays all of this out for the offended sister. And he said, even as I was telling the story to the sister, I could see her softening. I could see her settling down. When I finished telling the story, I said, so does that help you? And the offended sister said this, yes, now I understand. And then the offended sister said, or Bill said, so what about your offense? And she said, oh, easily solved. I'm no longer offended. And Bill Freeman said this, you just got an answer for your mind. You just got an answer for your mind. But you missed an opportunity to have a transaction with Christ. And I know, for me, that's very convicting. Because I think for all of us, there are circumstances in our lives that push us around, and we move around in these circumstances, and at times, we, in an attempt to collect up information that makes sense to us and helps us process the thing more fully. But I think oftentimes for me, I can do all of that, jump through all those hoops, go through all those gyrations, and at times miss an opportunity to be transformed. Because it doesn't necessarily help me grow and get to a better and different place.
Right.
And it all goes back to this thing about seeing, about eyes of the Spirit. And I think the eyes of the Spirit, I think this other dimension is the heavenly point of view, is actually God's point of view.